If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. In my message last Sunday, I tried to make two points out of that message. One being the word of truth and how we can look into God's word and we know we are reading the truth. The world around us, we can't trust him. The more we hear from the world around us, the more we hear lies. Lies are made truth. Truth is made lies. Evil is made good, and good is made evil. Yet we can always turn to the word of truth and hear what is true. And secondly, I pointed out that can we believe God? And yes, we can if God has moved into the hearts of men. And those are the ones who do believe God. I would like to continue along that same kind of subject today, speaking of the Word of God. And my title is The Word of God Glorified. I'd like to begin in chapter 2 at verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians, reading, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's God's word. It's not man's interpretation. I'm not standing up here saying, well, this is what this means. Read it for yourself. God hath from the beginning chosen you. That means before you were ever born, doesn't it? The beginning means when? Beginning of last week? No. How about the beginning of anything? In the beginning. That's what God says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Salvation was bestowed upon a people called the people of God. He says in Scripture, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." He doesn't say, "Maybe you're going to come to me. I'm going to do this, and maybe you can make a decision." No. He says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." Salvation is bestowed upon a people of God. Sanctified, that means set apart, made holy by the Spirit of God through the word of truth. Not through men, not through the preachers that stand before the men of this world, but through the word of truth. That's this right here. That's this book that we call Holy Scriptures. The Word of God. Inspired, written by men, yes, but inspired by God for men to write. Now, there's a lot of men who say that they were inspired to write. I think there's a Mormon man somewhere who thinks that God inspired him to write a special book of his own, which is completely different from this book. In fact, it's all about what men should be doing for their God. But in Revelations chapter 22, I believe it is, our Lord says there's a curse on any who might. Let me see if I can read that exactly for you. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, I surely come quick. Amen. Even so, come the Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Sanctified, set apart, made holy by the Spirit of God through the word of truth. This is why Paul was so adamant about preaching Christ and him crucified. He said to those around him, "I wish to know nothing of you I don't want to know about how you serve the poor. I'm glad you do. That's a wonderful thing, and we should all do that. That's a good thing to do. I'm not putting that down at all, but I want to keep pointing that out because that's the business of the churches in the world today. That's exactly what I hear from those of other churches. Oh, we've done this. And oh, we've done that. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ and Him crucified for His people. The good news is that Christ came to save sinners. Are there any sinners here this morning? Christ came to save you. And if you know you're a sinner, it's because Christ has moved in your heart to show you that you are. Because you didn't come into this world thinking you were. No, you came into this world speaking lies from your mother's womb. If you say you didn't, you lie for that because the Lord Jesus Christ says you did. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you say there is no God, then you have lied that there is no God, for there is a God, a creator of everything. Paul was very adamant. There was no, well, maybe I can preach on this someday and, you know, I'll preach about Christ and mix it in a little bit. That's what a lot of churches do, don't they? We do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is what they do, and they puff up their chest and say, see what we do. There's a story in the Bible about two men, one who was rich and powerful, and he went into church, and over in the corner was a guy who probably hadn't bathed for weeks. Poor, weak. This guy, he goes over and he sits down and starts praying to the Lord. Lord, I'm sure glad I'm not like that guy over there. And the guy over there is praying to the Lord. Lord, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is why all of God's sent preachers stick to what God commanded. Our Lord said, go and preach the gospel. He didn't say go out and tell everybody of the good works. He didn't say go do that, those kind of things. He said go and preach the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of truth spoken of in verse 13 is the salvation. It's salvation of the Lord and of the Lord alone. The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you could add something such as getting baptized or worshiping on Saturday or even coming down to the front of the pulpit and making a decision. Today, I follow Jesus. Have you ever asked any... How long have you been a Christian? Well, I began to, I turned to the Lord in such a year. I came to the Lord at such and such a time. I hear that all the time from my Christian friends at work. How long have you been a Christian? When the Lord came to me and called me out of that darkness that I walked in, that's when I became a Christian. Because He loved me enough to come to me when I knew Him not, when I was dead in trespasses and sins, He quickened me at that time and gave me life that I might know Him, that I might come to love Him. I cannot add anything to, just as you can't add anything to the Word of God, nor can you take anything away from the grace and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you could, then it wouldn't be called grace. In Romans 11:5 it says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. This is God's word, folks. I'm not giving you an interpretation. This is God's word. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. And what are we saved by? We're saved by faith in grace. We're not saved by works. Otherwise, work is no more work. God chose to love one and hate the other before either was even born. Before either could commit evil or good, as it says in Romans 9:11, for the children, speaking of the two twins, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, unto the mother, the elder shall serve the younger, and as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The world hates to hear that. They don't want to hear that. That's not what God means. That's not what God means. God doesn't hate anything. He says he loves everything. God is a God of love, which is true, but he's also a God of hate. He hates iniquity. There will be people in hell. There are people in hell right now. Just as there are people in heaven right now. And the difference is, God hated some and he loved others. That's his word. I don't argue it. I don't debate it. It's a declaration. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. These are the truths of God's word. These are the words that are given by the Creator of all glory. And such it will be. He will not share glory with another. And that is especially true with mankind. All have sinned and come short of his glory, his holiness. Only the ones for whom Christ died can stand in the presence of God. You see, to be in the presence of God, we have to be as holy as he is. He cannot even look upon iniquity. When any one of mankind have come into the presence of the Lord, what did Moses do? Remember? Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground you stand. And he went to his face into the dirt. Another time he asked the Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord says, okay, you need to stand over here in the cleft of this rock, because when I go by, you would die if you saw my full glory. That's the glorious God that is the creator of all things. How can we deserve such a great God? You can't. Unless you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid our sins in total. Every single one. Every one we've ever committed. Every one we will ever commit. Even the ones that are going through our minds right now. Only the ones for whom Christ died can stand in the presence of God. Because of the perfect righteous blood that was shed upon that cross just over 2,000 years ago, the chosen people of God, the elect of God, they shall be saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's God's word. That's not an interpretation. That's exactly what he says. He says, all that the Father giveth me, not more, not less, no empty seats. He says, my sheep hear my voice. You're here this morning because you're a sheep of God. And you're hearing the word of God preached from God's scripture, not from this man who stands before you, because all I am is a sinner. Just as you, just as any one of God's people, a sinner, declaring God's word. This is how the word of God is glorified. His word being proclaimed as it is, not as an interpretation of men. What do you think this means, John? Well, it means, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Simple as that. We come to Christ because he first came to us. He makes us willing in the day of his power. and all power in heaven and earth and even under the earth belong to the King, King Jesus. The people of God, we look to Him as our all in all, not just once, but continually. You see, sin is going to be in this flesh as long as we walk this earth. We were saying the song earlier, I am weak, but Thou art strong. Oh, dear Lord, keep me from all wrong. I know what I'm capable of doing. Do you? Do you know what you're capable of? There was a time in my life when I would have been capable of killing an unborn child. Yeah. That was what my life, that's what I thought about. And it was all about John. It was all about John at that time. I'm too young to have a child. And the Lord brought a child into my life with my wife and I and took it before we could even see it. And from that point on, I began to gradually see the importance, the fact that this child in the mother's womb is a baby, a life. So that by the time a year had gone by, 9 months, and my son was born, I was excited about it. It meant everything to me to see my children be born. And I was there. The Lord blessed me with that. But there was a time. You say, oh, I'm not capable of that. Are you sure? Was there ever a time in your life you might have been capable of those things? We look to our Lord continuously. For strength, but most of all for forgiveness. We're studying in the book of Samuel, how David was about to attack and kill a family, for an entire family. Just wipe them all out. Just because they didn't give him food. And the Lord kept David from doing that by sending the wife of Nabal out to David to ask for forgiveness. And that's what our Lord does for us. He goes to the Father and He says, forgive this one, for my blood was shed for that one. How can we not love the one who loved us enough to do that for us? When the Lord lays it upon our hearts to know this truth, how could we not turn to Him in love, seeing how much He has loved us? Yes, we continue in this vessel of death, weak and lowly, full of sin. Yet our great Savior has paid it all. We continue to look to His righteousness, to His perfection, to His works. You see, this is our traditions. We no longer trust in our flesh. That was an old tradition. We trust in Christ, the works for and His works for our salvation. When Paul says, stand fast, here in verse number 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or an epistle. When Paul is saying those very things, he's speaking of that, the new tradition, the tradition now that we turn to our Lord Jesus for everything. I am on the border of being very distraught about this fact that this thing's not working on our roof. But yet, with Roger standing by my side yesterday and reminding each other back and forth, this is in God's hands, they'll get it fixed. He said that at least 10 times to calm John Reeves down. That's how easy and quick the flesh can jump up before us, folks. Yet he sends Abigail's to stand next to us and remind us, no, that's evil. And because I'm even thinking the anger about not having it done right the first time, not getting it right, I've sinned against my Lord. Because I've turned away and not trusted in Him, I've sinned against my Lord. Yet that very sin is put upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took that upon Himself willingly, knowing that I was going to do that before I ever even did it. We look to Christ we call upon the name of the Lord. In our weaknesses, He is made strong. When we see ourselves weak and unable, we turn to Him because we know He is stronger than anything. And then we see, oh, He is our strength. Do never trust in the flesh, for it shall return from which it came, the dust. The grace of the Lord bestows upon His people is an everlasting grace. You see, it was predetermined, predestinated before anything that is to save His people from their sins. He has loved us from before the foundation of creation, and this is His word. This is the word of truth. It's the word of Christ. It's who He is, God Almighty in the flesh. That's my declaration. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear about how my Savior is God. Why? Because that means that it happened. It's not a salvation that's possible. It's a salvation that's true. And assurance, because the blood that was shed on the cross is the blood of God Himself. All power in heaven and earth are given to Him. And if that blood was shed for me, then I have nothing to worry about. The depths of hell shall not have me, for my Lord Jesus already does. The word of truth, the word of Christ is what He has done. He has taken every sin that I shall commit, every sin that I've committed, and He's taken it into the grave and left it there, never to be seen again. That's a tough thing for me to understand a lot. That's a tough thing for me to comprehend a lot. Sometimes even just thinking about it, once, you know, my brain just wants to explode and how big that is. That's a pretty big thing. He's taking every sin of mine and put it where it will never be seen again. The word of truth, the word of Christ is what is He doing now? He's doing exactly what He has always done, and that is sovereignly working everything out according to His counsel. How can this situation bother me when I know that it's God's will? Have you ever driven down the street and thought, oh, man, I hit another red light. What is going on here today? I heard Kathy say that the other day on the phone. I don't know what's... Yeah, she was following behind me as we were coming up here. She said, I'm hitting every single red light. You know, even our Lord controls that. He's sitting on His throne right now, turning every red light that He wants me to stop at. We don't know why, but I know He's doing it. I know that the man who runs this country right now and is fighting against all the other men who are helping run it is God's will. And for whatever reason, he was put there by God. And that goes exactly the same for the man who was put there before him, of whom I complained a lot about. God forgive me for that. I am weak, but He's strong. And He knows what to do and how to do it and when it should be done and how it should be done and everything. Everything. All things are for the good to them that love God, to them that are called. That's another one of those really big things that's hard for my mind to wrap around. All things. 9/11 was for the good of God's people. Hitler and the Nazis were for the good of God's people. And I don't see how that could be at all, but I know that my Lord says it is, that all things are for the good to them that love God, to them that are called. We may not always see the good in what God has for us. Let me ask you this. I've used this example many times. Did Jonah see the good in being swallowed up by a whale and dying in the belly of a fish? In the book that it describes it, it says the weeds of the sea were wrapped around his neck. The waves splashed over his head. He was a man, remember that? This is not just a story of something. This is a real man dying in the belly of a fish. A fish that was prepared by God to do so. Do you think he saw the goodness in that? I doubt so. But in the end, what happened? God brought him out of that fish, spit him upon dry land, and what did he do? He stood before the people of Nineveh, and he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." This is the word of truth. It's the word of Christ. When we proclaim Christ our Savior, we glorify the word of God. We give him all the glory. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17, it says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." If Christ has given us everything, which he has, if God gives us everything that we need, which he has, why would we glory in ourselves for it? It's a gift of God, isn't it? This country we live in, this warm building that we have, these are all things that God has given us to enjoy. Why should we not glory in him for it? Verse 16. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." Comfort your hearts. Our Lord says to his disciples and his men, his preachers, comfort ye my people. There's only one comfort you can have in this world. Oh, you may think we have a comfort. We may think that there's other comforts in the things of this world. But even those things will perish. There's one everlasting comfort, and that is the comfort in our Lord Jesus Christ. And exactly what I have told you, who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing right now. Comfort your hearts and establish you. He's the one who establishes. He's the one who strengthens you in every good word and work. It is Christ and his works that establishes us, strengthens us in our weaknesses as we go through this world. Verse 1 of chapter 3. "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Pray that our Lord will continue to have men who will stand before the people and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Pray that our Lord Jesus will continue to have men go out and preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified. "That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." What do I have in common with all you folks? We glorify the word of the Lord. How do we glorify the word of the Lord? We declare him as God Almighty. I know you feel that way. You tell me that. Not only do you tell me, you show up on Sundays and Friday nights to hear it declared there. It's not something we just do once and then, well, okay, we're Christians now, we walk away, we go about doing our thing. It's something we do all the time. Over and over again, till the day the Lord takes my last breath, I'm going to declare, whoever will listen to me, Christ is God. One of the things that was the biggest stumbling block for Kathy when she became, when before the Lord called her out of darkness. And the same thing for this young lady that wants to be the wife of Bill, is that they don't believe in the Trinity. How can God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be one? I don't know. But the Lord says it's so. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth and he said, when you see me, you see the Father. In John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was manifest in the flesh. I and my Father are one. How is the Lord glorified in you? Turn over to Psalms 126, please. This is our subject this morning. Our subject is the Word of the Lord glorified. Proclaiming God's Word and the Word of truth without interpretation from men is glorifying to the Lord. Are you with me in Psalms 126? When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. This was our mouth, filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. What has the Lord done for you? He saved me from my sins. He's loved me from before the world was. What has the Lord done for you? He's turned me aside from the sin that I once walked in. And he has made me walk in the light of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What has the Lord done for you? He's taken the old stony heart that says, I will be my God. And he's given me a heart that says, this is my Lord. This is my King. This is my Savior. My God, Jesus Christ, the Lord. There's no glory in that for me. There's no glory in that for what I have done. There's no glory in it at all for man. It's all glorifying the Lord. If it's not glorifying Him, then it's not the Word of God. And if you're standing before or sitting before a preacher and he's not glorifying the Lord, you need to get up and run. The Lord hath done great things, verse 3, for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, and rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. We go about bringing the sheaves, telling people when they will hear us what God has done for us. The glory lies in what he has done, not in what we are doing. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. How is the word of God glorified in you? The same as it is with all the saints of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I don't deserve it, but he has saved me. That's glorifying the word of the Lord. Not a single I in that phrase. It's all about him. But glory be to Jesus for his great love for us. Proclaiming his gospel gives him all the glory, and glory to his name. Would you stand with me, please, and turn to page 2.